Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. Romans 4, 13 through 25. This is what the Apostle Paul has written to us. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God and in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed, against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, may we understand today that salvation is based upon the faith that we have placed in the promise that comes from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that faith, may we be justified. In that faith, may we be saved. In that faith, may we desire, yearn to know you more. As we endeavor into your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage and strengthen, that you would challenge, that you would purify, that you would lead to repentance those who need repentance, that you would care for those who are hurting. All of these things, Lord, we ask for your honor and your glory, that we would not leave here the same as we came, but walking in closer relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some things that we need to understand about Abraham, right? Abraham. How many of you know who Abraham is? Those of you, some of you don't know, or some of you have your arms broken. Right? It's one or the other. It's a problem in Bible and Baptist churches. We don't practice raising our hands, and so we get in trouble. Father Abraham is the song that we at least used to teach our children all of the time, right? Father Abraham had many sons, right? Interesting song, considering Father Abraham only had one, right? Two, if you talk about the other guy, right, whose ancestors are causing all kinds of havoc over in the other side of the world. This is what we have to know about Abraham if we're going to talk about his faith. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God calls Abraham, his name at the time, not changed yet, is still Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and make of you a great nation, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 18. How did Abraham respond when God called him out of his country to follow him? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says that by faith Abraham obeyed. He said, "All right, God, you want me to go? I'm going to go." By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Gentlemen, how many of you have tried to take your wife out for a drive and said, "I don't know where we're going"? It does not usually work out very well. Abraham said, "I will follow you, Lord, even though I do not know where you're going to lead me." That's by faith. Look again, verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as a foreigner, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So the promise extended. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So it says this promise extended beyond Abraham, extended to Isaac, extended to Jacob, who continued to live in tents because they believed in the city whose founder and builder were God. His faith extended. By faith, Sarah, so his faith bled into his wife. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Abraham believes God. He follows God. The promises that God has given, has offered him, have not been revealed, and he still, by faith, follows. And then he is given the Son by whom this promise is going to be made manifest. And God says to sacrifice him on an altar, and he believes God so much that he obeys him and he places him on an altar, believing that God is so faithful that he would even raise his son from the dead if he had to keep his promise. And then Abraham's faith, not his works, his faith, his belief in what God has said was counted to him as righteousness. James chapter 2. Verses 21 through 23, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Abraham was made righteous by faith. Why was Abraham made righteous? By faith. Oh, that's not going to do. Why was Abraham made righteous? By
faith.
And the result of faith was his obedience. You got that? Not the other way around. Not justification by obedience. Justification by faith, righteousness given by faith that manifested itself in the things that he has done. So the promise, what is this promise of faith? Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring, the promise given to Abraham and his descendants is this, that the world will belong to his heir. The world will belong to his heir. Listen to this, that he would be heir of the world, all right? It doesn't say to all of his offspring. It doesn't say to each of us. It says to his heir. Who's his heir? Jesus. I gave it to you. That was cheating. But the heir is Jesus. And the heir of the promise, Jesus, brings us into that inheritance. Jesus is the heir. He has inherited the promises that were given to Abraham. And it says that he, in Romans 8:32, that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Why are we going to get all things? Why are we going to get the promise? We're going to get it because we've hitched our wagon to Jesus Christ. That's why. Amen. And it's not only the biological descendants of Abraham, but it's the spiritual descendants also. So you don't have to go and get a DNA test and find out if you are a Jew, or you don't have to go to ancestry.com and have them run a test to find out if you're a Jew, to find out if you will be an heir of the promise. The promise is for not only the biological descendants of Abraham, but those spiritual also, which is why justification has got to come by faith. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's good news to me. Mostly because I'm French, right? And if you're French, you're not Jewish. And if you're not Jewish, you sure hope that Paul got that one right, right? Did not come. This promise was not, the promise given to Abraham and his descendants, this promise was not provided to him as a result of the law. This is important. Abraham did not receive the promise because of what he did. This promise was a result of righteousness established in Abraham when he believed God. When does salvation happen? It happens when we believe God. The reason I am so excited about Aiden accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, even though I didn't sit down with him and do a formal prayer, is because that boy expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of his sins, even without works. He just said, yes, I believe it. Big amen.
Amen.
Amen. Today we get all confused about this. We We think that we need to say the prayer correctly. How many of you are saved and you prayed it wrong? Is anybody? Right? Talking to a pastor yesterday who said, I'm not sure when the actual conversion took place in my life. I just know when my life started to change as a result of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's about when did I believe? It's like saying, when did you know that you were going to marry Tracy? Right? People ask me that. When did you know? It was in July of 1995. That's when I knew. There are reasons that I know that. And some of you know. Some of you know when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Some of you go, I just know that I know. I just know that I believe. You didn't sign a document. It's not recorded on a church ledger. It's not written in your Bible, but it's written on your heart. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I've taken him to be my Savior. And I've surrendered him to him. This promise was a result of righteousness established in Abraham when he believed God. And why is it important that the promise is not established as a result of obedience to the law? Why is that important? Verse 14, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, first reason, because if it's not by righteousness, then faith is null. First, establishment of the promise through obedience to the law makes faith unnecessary. Faith isn't necessary if we're not trusting in Christ. It does not take, listen to this, it does not take faith to do things in our own power. That doesn't take any faith. It does not take faith to establish something according to our own means. It does not take faith to become established through the natural process. Here are the things that I need to do, and if I do those things right, and if I accomplish the things that I'm supposed to accomplish, then I will do well. That doesn't take faith. Let me put it this way. If everything at our church can be explained by human causality, do we really need God? Is it faith? Is it faith if we are able to grow our church and expand our ministry by human means and technology? It's not faith. If everything happening in your home can be explained by human causality, do you really need God? You have the finances that you need to take care of the situations in your life because you have done well financially, because you went to the right school, because you had the right job, because you made the right investments. If those are the reasons that you are doing well in your home financially, do you really need God? Do you really need faith? It does not take faith to live according to the ordinary standards of the world. This is why salvation by faith alone is so important, because establishment of the promise through obedience to the law would make faith unnecessary. We wouldn't even need it. The second reason, Paul says, is that it would make the promise void. If it doesn't come by faith, it makes the promise void. Second, establishment of the promise through obedience to the law makes the promise unhelpful. We don't need it. I don't need a promise if I can do things myself. I don't need a promise if I can take care of my own needs. The law does not promise to care for our need. The law, Paul says in verse 15, the law brings wrath. It doesn't care for our need. It brings wrath. I don't ever look in my rearview mirror with those blue and red lights going off behind me and go, yes, oh, he's going to take care of me. That's not what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, oh, what did I do wrong? The law brings wrath. The law seals our inability to live righteously. It shows us that we're not good enough. That's what Romans chapter 3 is all about. The law showing us that we are not good enough. And if the law were not established, there wouldn't be a standard for righteousness. And if there were not a standard for righteousness, then there wouldn't be sin. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Many of you have been hearing about the shootings taking place. You've been hearing about individuals who are living in terrible sin and misusing others in our media and in positions of power. And for them to do the things that they have done, they have to be able to say to themselves, it's okay for me to do this. And they've decided that because they've decided that there is no real standard of morality. There is no real standard of righteousness. And so whatever I say is good, and what other people think about what is good doesn't really matter. The law shows us that we are unable to live a righteous life according to God. It also shows us that there is a standard written by God for righteousness, a way of living without sin. That's what it shows us. So we look at that standard and we say, boy, I'm not good enough. I could never make it. If there is no standard, then we say, well, if I'm writing the rules, I can be just fine. Things are going to go well. Elizabeth and I play a little game called Around the World. It's a basketball game where we shoot. And the rules are that you get one shot. And if you don't make that shot, then you can try to make the next shot. But if you don't make the next shot, you have to go back to the beginning, right? So Elizabeth almost always wins for two reasons. One, I always take the second shot. And often I miss, right? So that's one reason. The other is we don't play by the same standard, do we, Elizabeth? Because Elizabeth gets three shots. And then she takes a risk, right? Individuals who say that they are good enough for God are not talking about the same standard that has been given to us by God in the Scriptures. The law does not help us achieve the promise. The law shows us that we cannot achieve the promise ourselves. That is why the promise has to depend on faith and not upon works. That is why it depends on faith. That's what he says, verse 16. Because of the inability of men to fulfill the law and receive the promise had to be established by faith. In order that the promise, very important, may rest on grace. See, through the promise establishment by faith, through the promises establishment by faith, we place our hope upon grace interceding on our behalf. God giving us his riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. God giving us what Christ deserves because Christ paid for it is the only way that we are able to receive the promise. Why have we received the promise? We receive the promise by faith. We receive the promise because we have attached ourselves to Jesus Christ in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring. Not warranted. You know what's wrong with a warranty? My car never breaks down until the warranty is gone. That's what's wrong with a warranty. Right? This is not a warranty. This is a guarantee. A guarantee to all of Jesus' offspring. So through the promises, establishment by faith, all who are heirs by faith are guaranteed the promise. The promise is not only for those who can live by the law. So this is important, and this gets us in trouble. Sometimes we go, boy, that person said they believed Christ, but I'm not sure they met the standard that I have set for an individual who follows Christ. Because we all have a standard, right? How do you dress? Where do you go? What do you talk about? The promise is not only for those who can live by the law, not only to the adherent of the law, but also one who shares the faith of Abraham. The promise is for all who believed as Abraham believed. I have a friend. His name is James Block. Lieutenant now, right? Lieutenant? James Block, he is a chaplain in the United States Navy. But he was the son of a drug dealer. How do you like that? Son of a drug dealer. Who picked up a track off of a park bench and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But then as a teenager, was never introduced to the local church. He was never taught. He was never trained. He went into the Marines. He did not find biblical guidance. But then the Marine base was right next to Calvary Bible College. As a young believer, he went into the library of Calvary Bible College and he said, "May I use your library? I'm a Marine living in the barracks. May I use your library? And he started going to their library, and he started growing in his faith in Jesus Christ, and his life began to dramatically change. And now, as a result of that growth, that you would not have noticed when he was a young Marine because nobody had taught him how to live according to Christ. But a result of that growth and sanctification, he is a man who is determined to care for and love individuals through the power of Scripture, the saving blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot say, all right, that person said they were saved, but I don't see enough change, not fast enough. We trust that they believe, and as they believe, we guide and direct them according to the Word. And we watch as the Lord does the work that only he can do in transforming a life. We are not united with Abraham as father because of biology, but rather by faith. Who is the father of us all? As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He's not the father of many nations biologically. He is the father of one nation biologically. Two, if you include his half-son, his stepson. It's his whole son. It's his whole son. Illegitimate, that's the right word, okay? His illegitimate son, right? He is not the father of many nations. That's not what they're talking about. They're not talking about the physical nation. He's talking about the spiritual nation, these many nations. He was made the father of those who believe by God. He is our father. Why is Abraham our father? By faith. Got a little quiet that time. He was our father by faith in the presence of God, in whom he believed. Why? Because he trusted. Who gives life to the dead. The God he trusted, the God who makes life where there is death, the God who gives his created everything, the God who has created everything from nothing and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Who did he believe? He believed in the God Almighty who created everything, who said that I can do in you something that you will not even be able to imagine. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He believed God could do more than he could even hope for. When we think about life and our children and our church, there are things that we think, boy, it would be awesome if God would do this, right? Be awesome if God would do this thing. And we all have a certain level. Some of you say, boy, it would be awesome if this church was full. Some of you would say, boy, it would be awesome if we had multiple services in this church. Some of you say, boy, it would be awesome if we just stayed small and powerful loving the Lord. God's plans for us are bigger than we could even imagine. Abraham believed God could do something that he couldn't even comprehend. Abraham did not quit believing. God, when he did not weaken in faith, he says he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Now, I can imagine being 50 years old or 60 years old and saying, all right, Lord, I believe that. Of course, he was 72, I think, 72 when God started this whole thing. So after that, I can imagine being 76, being 80, and thinking, all right, the Lord, I can still have a baby, right? But 100 years old, I'm not thinking I can still have a baby. I'm 40 years old, and I'm thinking, I'm not sure we could still have a baby. I'm not talking about the birth process. I'm talking about the aftermath, right? I'm not sure I could handle it. Just being honest. He did not quit believing God when his body was growing old, when physically it seemed what God had promised was impossible. He said, God can still do it. He did not quit believing God when Sarah obviously could no longer have children or ever have children. Abraham did not quit believing God when what we call reality proved that the promise is impossible. Abraham became the father of us by faith because he believed God when most, if not everyone else, would have quit. On the contrary, Abraham's faith grew. But he grew strong in the faith. But he grew strong as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Where did his righteousness come from? It came by
faith.
It came by faith. He continued following and praising God as he grew. He held fast to what God had said. God said, I am going to provide for you a nation. I am going to bless the world through your family. And he believed him. And he held fast to that thing. When we are tired and weary and we feel like everything is working against us, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, we say, we cling to the promise that we've been given in Jesus Christ that we will be together with him in perfection someday. It's the hope that we have. We cling to that, remaining faithful to the one we have believed in. He held fast to what God had said. It says he was fully convinced. Nobody had to talk him into it. He remained fully convinced that God was faithful to do what he promises, and he was given righteousness in God because he believed God. Now, this is important because I talk about accepting an individual and saying, all right, that individual said that they believed the Lord Jesus Christ was their personal Savior, and so we have to accept that they are saved. But I'm not talking about easy believism, which means, all right, Jesus is going to make my life good and happy and wonderful, and I'm going to tell everybody about it. And then when things get hard, they're out. Because the testimony of Abraham is that when things got hard, his faith grew stronger. The testimony of the apostles is that when things got hard, their faith grew stronger. Our testimony needs to be. The proof of our faith is in the fact that when things are not going the way that we think that they should in Christ Jesus, that our faith gets stronger. And then we say, we are Abraham's children, made righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And Abraham's righteousness by faith was for our sake. This is why he was made righteous by faith for us. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Yes, for his sake, not for his sake alone. Abraham's righteousness by faith was for us. Abraham was made righteous by faith because God knew that Chad Nightingale was going to come along and he could not possibly fulfill the law on his own. That's why righteousness was by faith. It was for ours also. He was counted righteous for our good. He was counted righteous so that we would have confidence that we could be righteous also by faith. And what God has said, and what God has done in Jesus Christ, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised the dead from the dead, Jesus our Lord, so that it was counted righteous, so we would have confidence that if we believe God raised Jesus from the dead, that if we believe that Jesus' death was payment for our sins, that we would be justified before God. That's why faith was counted to him as righteousness. So that we could say, all right, if Abraham was made righteous by faith, then I can be made righteous by faith also, by believing that Jesus Christ has justified me by paying for my sins on the cross. And that then our faith would be counted as our righteousness also. Doing follows believing. It's not doing to believe. It's not doing to be made righteous. It's doing because I've already been made righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in which I have placed my faith. So this promise isn't for those who do. The promise of Abraham is not for individuals who want to work for their salvation, who want to be the one person who gets to heaven by their own means. Good luck. The promise is for those who believe that Jesus Christ came, lived, died to pay the price for our sins because we could not pay the price ourselves. And that promise is eternal life with God to those who believe in Jesus. Would you this morning consider where you have placed your faith? Have you placed it in religion? You will fail. Have you placed it in works? You will fail. Have you placed it in your bloodline? You will fail. Or have you placed it in Jesus Christ, who's already taken care of it all for us? We place our faith in Him to carry us through, to bring us into the promised inheritance that only He can give.